Tonight we're going to look about prayer for our leaders. And I'd like to get some feedback at the end tonight from you about some things I'll bring up then. But let's look. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've done this whole series on prayer. And if anybody would like some of the things we've done before, I can make you a CD or a few. But this is one of the last studies we're going to have on prayer itself. And we're going to look tonight about how we're supposed to be praying for our government, praying for our leaders. Sometimes when the government leaders that are in are the ones that we voted for, we pray for them all the time. And when the ones that are in are ones we didn't vote for, we tend to forget to pray for them. And the point is we're supposed to pray for all of them, regardless. And that's quite a witness when people hear that you're praying for someone that you didn't vote for. Not for them just to get out of office, but actually praying for their welfare is an interesting thing to unbelievers. They can't understand that. So let's look at this passage tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Lord, I praise you. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for the way that you instruct us and teach us and guide us. Thank you, Lord, that if ever we don't understand what we're supposed to do, all we need to do is open your word, and it tells us. Lots of instruction. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have prayer lives that are good and pleasing to you. Prayer lives that would lead all men to be saved, Lord, that you would use us in prayer to see your power unleashed in the world around us. We look at the world so often and we just say, this is not my home and I don't know what I could do. This place is just so wrong in so many ways. And we just forget to pray. We forget, Lord, that you have the power to change things and that it is your will to see people saved. And it is your will to see godliness and holiness, and that you have the power to bring that will to bear if your people would only seek you for it. And so, Lord, tonight, just make an impression on us, etch in our minds and our hearts, and change us. Change the way we see things, change the way we think, change the way we pray, so we would be effective in our prayers. Lord, I pray this in your precious name. Amen. You know, sometimes I think that passage in James that says, of course, right now I can't think of it, talking about Elijah and then the prayers of a righteous man are effective. Effective. And why aren't my prayers effective so many times? Well, maybe because I don't pray for the things that God told me to pray for. One of the things he told me to pray for, kings and those in authority. Now, we don't have kings over us. But just before we get to the sheet, just think about this for a second. This was written during a period of time that the Emperor Nero was in control. Does anybody remember Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire, what he was famous for? He fiddled while Rome burned. Okay. Anybody remember when Rome burned who he blamed it on? The Christians. The Christians were the scapegoat under Nero. He was hedonistic to the extreme, And the Roman people were not too happy with his rule, so to deflect blame, he actually burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Not only that, but he used the Christians in the gladiator arenas. He would bury them up to their necks and have these machines come and just chop their heads off for fun. He would have lions, he'd throw Christians to the lions, all these things that the Christians were his favorite to use because they could be a good scapegoat. Emperor was also, Nero was also the one that would put Christians in pots and put tar all over them and light them on fire so he could walk through his garden at night to candlelight. This is the king that the Apostle Paul is telling them to pray for. So if you ever decide that, well, I don't want to pray for that person because I don't like their stance on a certain issue, you think the Christians liked Nero? That's especially the reason why we have to pray. And then just stop and think about the wisdom that our leaders need to have. We live in a democracy. How hard is it to make sure that democracy stays a democracy and doesn't get usurped and doesn't get controlled by special interests and things like that? Our leaders really need a lot of wisdom. Well, where are they going to get that from if we're not praying for them? So we need to just at the very beginning think this still applies today even more so. I mean, if the Christians at that time were told to pray for Nero, yeah, I think that we can be praying for our leaders. So let's go through this. Let's first look at the priority of prayer here. He says, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Priority here, first of all. He's going now. He's been talking to Timothy. He's going to tell Timothy about all sorts of things that are going on that he needs to address in the church and how to lead the church and things. And just real early in this letter, he says, first of all, I got to tell you, let's stop right now. First of all, here's something very important for you to take note of. I urge then, first of all, that prayer, requests, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So this, first of all, the term, first of all, if you go back to the Greek, means primacy, priority, above all else, first and important. This is something we need to take note of. So many of us, prayer is not first of all. Doing is first of all. Acting is first of all. Being is first of all. But no, he says, first of all, prayer. Above all else, of all the activities that we can do as believers, prayer is the most important. And that's above sharing Christ with others. Prayer is even more important than that. Because if we go around telling everybody about Jesus but never have a life of prayer asking God to fill us with the Spirit and give us the power to share Christ, then the message of Christ just falls on hard ground. We need to do all things, bathe them in prayer. Prayer is integral in the life of a believer and to the life of a church. Remember, this letter is written to Timothy, but it's also written about the church. So whatever Paul's talking about to Timothy applies then to the larger body of believers, the church, because Timothy was the pastor at the time that he was being written to. Prayer should be practiced by the leaders of the church so that the members will follow that lead. So Timothy, first of all, pray. Let prayer guide your life. All types of prayers, and we'll go into this in a minute. Why does he use prayer? Four different ways to talk about prayer. It's important. He doesn't just, by the way, you should pray. No, first of all, this is central to your life, Timothy. You're a pastor of this group of believers. You better be in prayer. And not only that, but I'm telling you, you should teach them to pray. They need to know that prayer is our lifeblood. Prayer, we are thrown out there on the battlefield, and the only thing we have to defend ourselves with and the only thing that we have to attack back the culture of the ungodly world is prayer and the Word of God in prayer. So prayer is the most important activity in the life of the church. Prayer shows our complete dependency on God. That's why prayer is so important. If I'm not praying, I'm not depending on God. I'm doing things. I've known a bunch of pastors in the last 10 or 11 years. And I know which one of those are men of prayer. You can tell right away. You can just tell. When you talk to him and you realize this guy is just crying out to God for his church. This guy is crying out to God to show him how to lead. And I know the ones that don't pray. And honestly, it's hard to just hang out and talk to them. Because they have all these great ideas that they're going to do for God. And it's like, wait, we got to stop just doing for God and slow down and pray and let God show us what to do. He will. He'll unveil it. He'll teach us. He'll show us. And it'll be his work we're doing. Prayer shows our complete dependency on God. It's the source of the power of God to do the purpose of God. If we ever needed to be convinced, let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Everybody go to Acts chapter 4. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 14. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were ordinary, unschooled men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, what did they see in Peter and John? Was it that they were just great speakers? I mean, did they just look at them and go, wow, man, they just speak really well? Where are these guys getting this? Unlearned, unschooled men. Those are the ones that usually hide in the shadows when the authorities come out. But Peter and John didn't back down. Where'd they get that power from? Well, earlier in Acts, we find that they were all together. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Guess what they were doing when they were all together in one place all throughout Acts? Praying. They were having a prayer meeting. They did it all the time. It was incredible how they would get together and pray. Go back to chapter 1, verse 14. Well, let's go 12 through 14. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together. What does that word say? Constantly. In prayer. This wasn't one of those short, hey, you say a word of prayer. By the way, doesn't that always get you when somebody says, oh, say a word of prayer for us? I just want to say, amen. Did you want me to say more than that or just one word? They didn't just do that. They were constantly in prayer. They were meeting together for prayer, for the Lord to send down his power. And we find that he did. Day of Pentecost happens. Holy Spirit comes. And then you get this where Peter and John can go out and freely share the gospel without fear, without reprisal, not worried. And people go, whoa, what's going on with these guys? I mean, they're ordinary unschooled men, and took note that they had been with Jesus. So prayer, we need power from God. First of all, pray. You see a quote here by Alex Montoya. I don't know who this guy is. Isn't it cool? Maybe one day you say something so cool, people write it down, and then hundreds of years later, they'll say, Mark Daniels said, You know, just one quote. Who's this guy? I don't know, but he said something really cool. Alex Montoya once said, the wonder for today's church is that so much goes on with so little praying. The answer of too many churches' problems is not more seminars, programs, and promotional gimmicks, but more intercession on the part of God's people, both as a group and in the closet. Prayer is too neglected, and it's our first priority. So, the Apostle Paul says here, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I urge then. So, we see the priority in him saying, first of all, but we also see the plea. I urge then. This urge means to call to encourage, to exhort, appeal, implore, or more literally, to come alongside in order to exhort. So he's saying, I'm walking with you, pleading with you, first of all, to pray. Now, it's not a command, but it's a plea and an encouragement. And the same word here is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Anybody remember Romans 12, 1? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Same word here. I'm coming alongside you and urging you to pray and to walk with Christ in a way that brings honor to him. Now, what is he urging them to do? Requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. If you have a different translation than the NIV, you'll find all four words are translated differently. They're just shades of meaning different. There's overlap here. He's basically telling them, I urge you to pray, to give thanks to God, to really pray, and to really, really pray. So, first of all, requests here also could be translated entreaties, petition, supplication. And they say this is kind of when you become aware of a need type prayer. Okay, somebody gives you a request and you're going to pray for them. I urge you, when you become aware of needs, to pray about it. When God brings it to your mind or when others ask you to pray, I urge you to pray for them. First of all, absolutely, because by praying for them, we see God at work. We're drawn in our hearts towards them. Fellowship. Surrender to God, all these things occur when we will pray for the needs we know of. It says that requests and prayers, this prayers means earnest prayer, prayers based on approaching God with reverence and awe. I urge you to pray for those when you know their needs and to come before the throne of God in awe and reverence. Not just come before him flippantly, but recognize how incredible it is he's allowing you to come before his throne. And then the word intercession could be supplication is a word that's commonly used. I tell you what, these are words I never knew what the heck people were talking about when I'd come to a church before I got saved and early after I got saved. And they'd say, we're going to pray prayers of intercession. We're going to pray prayers of supplication. I'm like, what? Let's just pray. Oh, okay. Supplication is a compassionate prayer. You know of their needs. You come before God in awe, and you're coming to pray because you have compassion on those needs. You know, you can pray for somebody and your heart not be wrapped up in them at all. That's not very effective prayer. But when, I was talking to somebody recently, a member of this church, and they said that somebody just came across their path and they didn't understand what was happening to them because this person, they're up at night praying for them. They don't know what to do because they see them. And the person told me, it's like I hurt for that person. I said, that's good. God's given you a burden for them. You need to make sure to pray for them. That's the type of prayer Paul's talking about here. You see the need, and God takes your heart and breaks it to where you're going to pray for him. You're not going to let a day go by that you're not praying for that need because you have compassion on them. And then finally, thanksgiving. Giving thanks is the same root word. Did you realize that when we talk about prayers of thanksgiving, in the Greek, that's the same word we get Eucharist from? You know what the Eucharist is, right? The Lord's Supper. It's a giving of thanks. And so just as we're supposed to come to the Lord's Supper table and recognize what God has done for us and give thanks, our prayer life should be that way too. We come before him just the same way we'd come before the Lord's Supper table. Lord, we give you thanks. We're just amazed at what you do. Thank you. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to pray. Whenever my prayer life starts to dry up, I try to spend more time in thanksgiving and recognize that he's given me an opportunity to pray. It's not a job that I hate doing, although when I'm dry, that's what it feels like. Oh, I've got to go pray because God tells me to pray. I'm supposed to have my quiet time this morning. Wait a minute. There's something wrong with my heart there. I better start praying thanks because this is an opportunity he gave me. It's an opportunity to come before his throne. It's an opportunity to hear from God. It's an opportunity to see his hand move, and it's an opportunity to be compassionate towards others and see their lives changed. So these are the types of prayers we're supposed to pray just for the people we love, right? For our family members, right? For everyone. Literally, for all people. That's what the Greek means. I urge first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Yet we compartmentalize. We decide that we're only going to pray for these people and not these people. No, for everyone. This is the way our prayer life should be towards people. There's a purpose behind this. It's interesting. A lot of times in Scripture, they won't give a reason for why you're supposed to do it. You're just supposed to do it. But in this case, the Apostle Paul says, this is why I'm urging you to do this. I'm urging you to pray this way for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. There's a reason why you would pray for kings and authority. There's a reason why you would pray for those that you might not even be able to be in their presence without. I mean, you think one of these Christians wanted to be in Nero's presence? They might have thought, if I had a sword, put me in Nero's presence. But they're supposed to pray for him. Right. Why? Well, a little bit different, because bin Laden was never over as an authority figure. But why should you pray for those that in government have authority over you so that we can live quiet lives? It's an interesting thing to be said there. So if they prayed for Nero to have wisdom and for God to take hold of his heart and give him wise decisions to make, and if they prayed for him to come to the peace of God, and if they prayed all those things, guess what would happen to them? He wouldn't persecute them anymore. By praying for them, they're praying for themselves. If we're not praying for our government, what are we saying? Let it go to hell. Yeah, okay. It's going to drag us down. It's going to bring us along. You know, the government is coming up with the kookiest things. And it's not the government anymore. It's all these institutions. Did you guys read about, there's a Catholic university in the Northeast, I can't remember the name of the university, that's being sued by a bunch of Muslim students because they won't let them have a Muslim club, recognized club of the school, and the only place they have to go pray is in the chapel, and they don't want to have to meet in a chapel with Jesus looking down on them and crucifix on the wall. They want the school to give them their own separate chapel-style room to pray in. Does that make any sense? Right. They chose to go to a Catholic university. But I guarantee you, if the government has its say, they'll make the Catholic Church do this. Right? I was also reading today how another secular university in New York, State University at Stony Brook. SUNY. They have now come up with a new policy to where they will not recognize any holidays, Christian or Jewish. So if you're Jewish, no more getting off of school for Yom Kippur. If you're Christian, no more getting off for Good Friday. And that way they can truly be good to all religions, because then nobody's favored. Oh, good point. I don't think they get off for Halloween, though. I mean, we're talking about them getting off. And it's just like, where is this going to end? What is going on? We need to be in prayer about these things. If we want to see the laws changed, who's going to change them? The people in office. This idea, well, we'll just wait until our champion gets in office. Well, they get corrupted too. We need to be praying for all of them. Now, what are we praying here? We're praying to promote peaceful and godly living, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is an internal peace and an external peace. An internal peace in that knowing that we are acting as obedient children and doing what we're told to do. I don't know about you, but when I know that I'm doing what God has told me to do, I'm at peace. When I know I'm not doing what God has told me to do, I'm in turmoil. So we need to pray for our government leaders. Our government leaders, because God's told us to, and we'll have inner peace about that. But external peace as well, praying for God to give our leaders wisdom in world affairs, praying that they would write laws that would honor God. This is biblical. And if we look, or I'll read this to you real quick, Proverbs 21 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases." What would happen to our prayer life if we really believed that? If we really believed that the president's hand, the governor's hand, the city council's hand, heart, that the local government, I tell you what, we had a run-in with the local government people when they did us wrong in our home, when they built our neighborhood. And I've never been so frustrated in all my life. Turns out they all had made plans behind the scenes, and we went to go stand in front of the chambers of the council and everything. They already had it planned out. They listened to all of our arguments, and then no discussion, just voted on it like that. Everybody voted against us, and they were adjourned like that. And we just stood there totally mystified. We're like, why did we even bother with all this? It's obvious they knew what they were going to do ahead of time. They had made deals behind the doors. Nothing we could do. Well, why didn't we stop and pray? Didn't even occur to me. Wait a minute. God could change their heart. If their hearts are in his hand and he can direct it like a water course wherever he pleases, that would change the way I see government. Godliness here means piety. Includes holy attitudes and conduct towards God. It's an inner quality that works itself outward into actions and behavior. It's true reverence and devotion that leads to exemplary conduct. That could actually happen for my praying for my leaders. What an amazing thing that I can live peaceful and quiet lives and have this godly conduct that would come out and actually influence those around me. Holiness is a term that sometimes is this Greek word here, sometimes is translated as gravity or honesty, reverence or moral earnestness, kind of gives a weight to it. Things we're talking about, this is a serious matter. We need to be in serious prayer about this. And we do this for godly living, but we also do it to please God. He goes on to say, this is good and pleases God our Savior. So if today you can't think of one thing you did to please God, and if it worries you that maybe you didn't do anything to make God happy, well, pray for governor. Pray for mayor of New Orleans. Pray for our city council, our Jefferson Parish Council. Pray for our school teachers and our school administrators and all of those that are in authority. They have hard jobs. They have hard jobs. I'd hate to. I tell you what, this idea that people have where they want to go in politics, I just think, gosh, what a horrible job. By the way, I think a horrible job, one of my most horrible jobs I can ever imagine is working at the DMV. As frustrated as I get at the DMV, I think about how horrible it must be for them to sit in those cubicles and never, ever know that there's going to be a break. There are people there from the time they open to the time they close, and all of them are frustrated and mad. And I think it doesn't matter whether they work fast or they work slow. They're still going to have a line. Can you imagine? And then I think it'd be the people who are over all those people and what a tough job they have to try to keep them encouraged. And then I think about the ones who make the laws who get the flat. I'd hate to work for government. Personally, I would hate that. So we need to be praying for folks. It pleases God if we do. Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto us. Well, he's told us this is part of his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek it. These other verses in Colossians and 2 Corinthians, we don't have time to go into. You can read them later. All of these talk about that our goal is to please the Lord in all things. Here we go. We can please the Lord by praying for those government leaders. And then finally, the greatest reason, he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You ever thought that if we were to pray for our leaders in government, more people would get saved? It's not readily apparent. You think, no, we need to pray for our evangelists. We need to pray for our missionaries. Yes, but we also need to pray for our government leaders. There are countries that Christians aren't allowed. I told you about in, what was it, Yemen, that the guy got killed this week. There are lots of countries around the world that are closed to the gospel. Saudi Arabia, they don't want you sharing the gospel. My friends lived over in Saudi Arabia for 3 years. I always wondered if they were ever going to get caught sharing the gospel, because they tried to all the time. These are closed countries. What about praying for the leaders of those countries? All it takes is for one leader to decide it's okay to share the gospel. Now, they may get killed, but the door may also be open for people to hear the word of God preached. We need to pray for those things. So I have a question for you. What if we, every last Sunday of the month, set aside Sunday night for prayer for our world leaders? I could maybe try to spend some time getting together names of different people that we could pray for each time. We could pray specifically for our city. We could pray for our parish, but we could also pray for world leaders and world events. Is that something that we would want to go into? Okay. Well, we don't have time tonight to go in depth with that, but let me just go ahead and close this in prayer, and then maybe the last Sunday of the month or something like that, I'll let everybody know ahead of time which Sunday we'll do it. It might be a rotating thing, but start on a regular basis, spending more time focusing on world leaders in prayer. Lord, we come to you and recognize that we want to please you. And so, Lord, to please you, we want to do what you've told us to do, the thing that brings you joy. And we know that you take great joy great joy in sinners coming to saving faith, in the lost knowing the gospel, repenting and being saved. And Lord, we know that many times the leaders try to stop that from happening. So I pray that you would show us more and more how to please you by praying for them. Show us who to pray for, Lord, what to pray, how to open the eyes of the world to the gospel, how to be effective in our prayer life, how to live in all holiness and godliness as we seek out peace for ourselves and for our families, for our neighborhoods. Lord, your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, do this in us. Do a mighty work that we would be known as a church that prays, that we would be known as a people that have an intimate relationship with our Holy Father, that it would show forth in our lives, that we would be people that as soon as people meet us would recognize that there's a power, and that although we may be ordinary, unschooled men and women, that we have been with Jesus. Lord, and we give you praise tonight in Christ. Amen.